Morning, everybody. It's good to see you guys again. You want to turn to John chapter 10. Excuse me, John chapter 10. John chapter 10. I'm going to read the first six verses here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Now, what we just read, true, is a parable, but this is a message. This is a message that was preached by our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And at the end of this message, something peculiar happened. It is something that had happened two times before this. A portion of the audience got up, and they took stones, and they attempted to stone him. This had happened two other times. Not very often, but often enough. Go down to verse 19 of John chapter 10. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. They had heard what he said. And many of them said, he hath a devil, and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Now our Lord preached. He preached a very clear message. Their lack of understanding had nothing to do with what he said. What he said was perfect and perfectly understandable. They did not have ears and eyes and minds and hearts of discernment. That wasn't the problem. What happened with this message is what happens every time the gospel is preached in power. It caused a divide. A divide. You had two groups. You had some men who said, he's mad, he has a devil, why would you listen to him? And there's another group that said, I just saw him in John chapter 9. He gave sight to a man that was born blind. You ever met a devil that could do that? In fact, has anybody ever done that before? No. There was division. I think it's interesting. The messaging of this current generation is this. Whatever you say, make sure it's politically correct. Make sure that it's inclusive, that everyone agrees, that people can find common ground. But that is not the message of the gospel. This is a message that divides. It divides men into two groups and into two camps. And it shouldn't surprise us when this happens, because the Lord told us it would. I'll read you this. This is Matthew 10, verses 34 and 36. It says, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. This is not a message that unifies men. This is a message that divides. It divides men into two camps, the sheep and the goats. And the divide, the issue, it is not worldly issues. It is not political issues of political opinion. It has nothing to do with foreign policy. It has nothing to do with individual rights. The divide rests on these questions. Who is Jesus of Nazareth, and what has he done? That's the question. And you got two camps, and you've got two groups. You have the sheep, and this is their confession. Jesus of Nazareth, that's God. That is God himself. Everything God is and everyone God is found in that man, Jesus Christ. He's God, having all the attributes of God. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and his people, you, you're complete in him. That's who that is. He's Messiah. Every Old Testament type and shadow, they all spoke of him. This is God himself, the second blessed person of the Trinity. That's who Jesus of Nazareth is. What did he do? Well, according to Hebrews 10:14, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." By the offering of himself, once and for all, he completely and utterly accomplished salvation for everyone his Father sent him to die for. That's exactly what he did. And everybody who's in this camp, who's in this group, who is divided into these sheep, here's what they do. They trust him. All their hope is found in this man and what he has done. And all we have is this hope. It's when he bowed his head and said, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost, he gave it up for me. And it's finished for me. That's all we got. Everybody in this camp believes on the same man, Jesus of Nazareth. Now, who's in the other camp? There's a divide. What does the other side say? Who's in the other camp? Everybody else. Everybody else. Everybody else who has another view of who Jesus of Nazareth is, who views him as less than who and what he is. And all these people in this camp, they share this same thing in common. They are looking somewhere else other than Jesus Christ and him crucified alone as their hope of salvation. Those are the two camps. A division was caused here. Now, secondly, let's consider the audience. Our Lord is speaking to a particular group of people. Who is he talking to? We'll go back to chapter 9 and look at verse 39. "And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees," that's who he's talking to here, "the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth." Verse 1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you." Who's he talking to? Who's the parable addressed to? The Pharisees. That's who he's speaking to in this message. And you all are familiar with the Pharisees. They were the religious academics of their day. Here's what they were interested in. They were interested in men viewing them as holier than thou. They wanted people to come up to them and said, "Oh, you're so great. How can I be like you?" They enjoyed men coming up to them at the markets. "Tell me more. Teach me more." They put off this sense of piety that was all false. That's what these men are. What's interesting about these men is that when our Lord was on this earth, he was only harsh with one group of people. He was gentle and kind with everybody else. Sinners could come to him. They never felt distraught around him. They always felt comfortable. They always felt welcome. There was only one group of people that he openly mocked and he was harsh with. It was these Pharisees. These self-righteous men who viewed themselves as having value. That's who this message is addressed to. You know what that means? That means it is a great message for me and you. Because by nature, that's exactly what we are. We're Pharisees. It's the way we're born in this world. A bunch of self-righteous folk who view ourselves as having merit that we do not have. That's the natural man in a nutshell. So it's perfect for you and me this morning. Now, what did he have to say to these Pharisees? Let me back up one. I wanted to mention this. What he has to say in verses 39 through verse 1 there in John 9, I find particularly encouraging. He talks to these Pharisees, these men, of a good blindness. Now, we think of blindness, this is a thing that we think of as a bad thing. Nobody wants to be blind. Blindness seems to be a curse, seems to be a bad thing. But he says this, he says, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remaineth." What does he mean by that? What is that good blindness? Well, it's this. Right now, when you look at yourself, in and of yourself, can you find any reason that God should show you mercy? Can you find one? Because if you can't find a reason in and of yourself that God should show you mercy, if he doesn't owe you a thing, and you're an empty-handed sinner, condemned in the hands of a sovereign and a holy God, and it's right whatever he does with you, that means you're blind. And you know what? That's a God-given blindness. That's a good thing. And he says right here, he says, if you're blind, If you can't find a reason in you that God should show you mercy, you can be rest assured of this. You don't have any sin. Every man who views himself as absolutely unrighteous is actually, in all actuality, righteous with the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. Just the same, every man who views himself as righteous in any way, shape, or form, this is true about him, he is completely and utterly unrighteous. His sins remain. That's a beautiful teaching. Now, what did he have to tell these Pharisees? He spoke to them of a sheepfold. A sheepfold. And everybody back in that day would have known what a sheepfold was. I had to look it up and read on it, so I'll share what I read. So sheepfold, just about every village, every town had one of these, right? And so it was a corral for sheep, a sheep pen, really. And so around the corral, you had a large rock wall. It was about 10 to 12 feet tall. And then on the outside of the corral, you had a door, just a singular door. The door was manned by a porter. He was the guard. He was the doorman. Let people in and out, let the sheep in and out. And so you'd have these shepherds, and they would come. They'd take their sheep out to pasture during the day, let them eat, things like that. They lead them back into town, and when night fell, they would lead them in this sheep pen, right? And that's where the sheep would stay for the night. They'd be safe from the predators. And you'd have shepherds come from all over. They'd bring all their sheep, and they'd all get corralled in this one pen for the night. Shepherd would come back the next morning. He'd do business with the porter. Porter would say, yep, I recognize you. Go get your sheep. Shepherd would come in, and he would call out his sheep by name. Now, all these sheep are together, right? They're all together in this corral. Different shepherds, different sheep. But that shepherd would show up, he'd call his sheep out by name, and they knew his voice. And only his sheep would come out to him. He'd take his sheep, he knew every one of them, and he'd lead them out to pasture, and it would start all over again the next day. That's how they did business. That's what he's using here. That's the illustration he's using here. And he begins with a warning. A warning. Look at verse 1 again of John chapter 10. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but, listen to these words carefully, climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now, who are these thieves and the robbers here? What is this? This is any man who would attempt to enter in any other way than Christ, the door. That speaks of everyone. It speaks of Satan. It speaks of preachers of false religion. And it speaks of any man who would dare approach God on the basis of his own merit and his own works, seeking acceptance with the Father. That's who these people are that it's talking about. And that phrase is so telling. He says, but climbeth up, ascending up, some other way. What is the message of false religion? What is the message of works religion? Come up. Do. Get to work. You can do it. You can please God. There is something you need to do to make the work of Christ effectual for you. There is something you need to do to please God, to attract his attention, to cause him to show you mercy. And depending on which denomination of false religion, of works religion you're subscribing to, that thing you need to do will change. But they all have this in common. There is something you need to do, and you fill in the blank, whatever that thing is, and it's a climbing up, exertion, work. Climb up. Get in there. Do it. You got to do it. It's on you. That phrase, climb up, it made me think of something that Paul said. Turn over to Romans chapter 10 for a second. Romans chapter 10, and look at verse 5. Paul is going to contrast law and grace. In verse 5, he says this. He says, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. That's works. Righteousness by law. Righteousness by you doing. That the man which doeth those things shall live by them. He's saying this. He's saying, if you want to approach God on the basis of your own works in any way, whatever form that may take, that's law. That's law. And if you want to be judged by the law, if you want to be judged by your own merits, your own works in any way, here's what you have to do. You have to do it. If you want to live, you must do. You must keep God's holy law every jot, every tittle, every day, all day long, all night long, inwardly and outwardly, in your mind, in your heart, in your thoughts, in every single way, that's the only thing God will accept. A man that will approach God on the basis of the law, he's a debtor to do the entire law. Christ is made of no effect to you. I think it's interesting, we use that term, salvation by works. How many times have you heard that term? It's not a thing. We have a phrase for something that does not exist because a man cannot save himself by his works. We're sinners. We've got nothing to bring before God. The actuality of this is this. None of us have ever kept God's holy law. Not one time. Not in our hearts. This isn't a real thing. Look down at verse 6. He's going to talk about grace now. He says, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Now, what does he mean by that? The righteousness of faith. Does it mean I believe God and that my faith takes the place of righteousness? No. There's one righteousness. It's the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's the righteousness that he freely, by his own grace and mercy, gives to his people. And how can a man know if he has that righteousness? If he stands righteous before God with the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, but the righteousness which is of faith, the evidence. What's the evidence you sit there right now, righteous before God with the very righteousness of Jesus Christ? You're looking to Christ alone. That's it. He's talking about grace here. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend? Go up. That's what we're talking about, isn't it? That's what we saw in our text. Climbing up some other way. Who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. Now, what does he mean? He's saying, don't say this. Don't say, who's going to go up and bring Christ down? And don't say, who's going to go down and bring up Christ again from the dead? What in the world does he mean by that? Don't say this. Don't say, what can I do to make him come down here and do something for me? And don't say, what can I do to make his death effectual for me? Don't say, what is it I need to do to attract his attention and get him to do something for me? Because there's absolutely nothing God will accept from you and me. Nothing. Don't say that. Then what do we say? Down here. Verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now it goes back to this original question. Who is he? Who is Jesus of Nazareth? Because right here, everybody who has the very righteousness of Christ, they all believe the exact same thing, that he's the Lord Jesus. He's the King. He's the Sovereign. He is God himself. And here's the thing about him being the Lord Jesus. He said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, it means this more than anything else. He's the Lord. And you know what? There's absolutely nothing I can do to make him respond to me. There's nothing I can do that he's going to be pleased with. He responds to absolutely no one. And if he wants to send me to hell, he'd just be giving me what I deserve. That's what it means to confess the Lord Jesus. This is the confession of every believer, though. This is our hope. God raised him from the dead. What's in that? What does that mean? This is my hope. This is the hope of every believer. It's this. God raised him from the dead because he did exactly what his Father sent him here to do. What did he send him to do? To completely and utterly put away all the sins of everybody he died for. And this is my hope. God raised him from the dead because he did it. And my only hope is he did it for me. He took my place. And I tell you what, folks, if he is the Lord Jesus, and if that's your only hope, that he took your place, that God raised him from the dead because he took away your sins, that's the only way you can be accepted. You have the very righteousness which is of faith. You have the very righteousness of Jesus Christ, a beautiful, perfect righteousness, the only one God will accept. Now go back to your text. Look at verse 1 again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth. Now we got to talk about a few things here, right? It mentions a porter. I mentioned that earlier, the porter. Porter was the doorman, right? So the porter stood behind the door. The shepherd would come. He'd look for the shepherd. He'd open the door, right? The porter's job was this. It was to make sure everything that happened in that sheepfold, it happened exactly the way it was supposed to. He was going to ensure that no robbers and no thieves came over the wall. He's going to ensure there wasn't a shepherd who'd come in there and he'd take sheep that didn't belong his. That porter made sure everything was done exactly the way it was supposed to be done. And if you were a shepherd and you had come to get your sheep, you got to do business with the porter. You know who that porter represents in this parable here? That's God the Father. And more specifically, it's this. It's his perfect sense of justice and his holy law. God is a God of perfect justice. Then you've got this. You've got the shepherd. And I think it's interesting. In front of all these words, the porter, the shepherd, the door, it's always the word the, because there's only one. There's only one. The shepherd. Who's the shepherd? We don't have to guess. Look over at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Who is that shepherd that's spoken of in that parable? That's Christ. And we hear of a door. The door, as a matter of fact. We don't have to wonder about that one either. Look down here at verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I love it when the Lord uses language like that. I am. I'm not like a door. It's not that you can use a door as an illustration. He says, I am the door. Read it again. I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, what is the teaching here? Teaching is this. The elect, God's people, we are penned up in bondage, in captivity to sin. But the good shepherd stepped up. The good shepherd came to the sheepfold. He came to the pen. And who did he have to do business with? The great shepherd, the good shepherd, that great shepherd of the sheep, he had to do business with his father. His father's law, his father's perfect sense of justice. He stepped up. He took on the sins of his people. He took on the wrath of God. He bore it in his body. He died a propitiation for their sins. He effectively put away all those sins and was raised again on the third day because full justification had been made. And now, the father, the porter, he opens the door and he says, they're yours. You are completely acceptable. Me and you were square. Everything I require, it's been taken care of. You satisfied every demand. Now take your sheep. Call them up by name. They're all yours. That's the teaching here. Now, my question is this. Why would he do such a thing? He was no victim in this death. Let's be very clear about that. Our Lord Jesus Christ volunteered. Who shall go for us? He said, I'll go. I'll go. For his people. For his elect. Why would he do such a thing? Why would he take on the sin? Why would he such an agonizing death? Why would he suffer that separation from his father and his father's deep frown? Why would he be willing to do things like that? Because make no mistake, he was, in fact, willing. Read verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know. And you can take out that word know and you can put the word love there. It's the same word. Love my sheep and I'm loved of mine. Why would he do such a thing? Why would he take on such suffering? It was all this. It was love. Love. The hireling, he flees. The hireling sees the wolf coming and he says, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. I'm not going to take on that fight. I'm not going to suffer the damage. It's absolutely not worth it. But suffer me for a minute. You ever been in a grocery store and you watched a mother with her children? It's an interesting thing. Go to a public place, watch a mother with her children, small children, and wait for something loud to happen, some sort of perceived emergency to take place, right? A loud crash, somebody yelling, something like that. You will see that mother, she will grab her kids, and she will shove them behind her immediately. Immediately. And everybody understands what that body language means. It means this: if you want them, you got to get through me. You see mothers do it all the time. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He saw the wolf coming, and he said, you got to get through me. He put himself between us and the wolf. He took our place. Because he careth for the sheep. Read verse 3. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And listen to this. This is amazing. And he calleth his own sheep by name. There's something extremely personal about this. The shepherd walks up to the sheep pen, and he doesn't give a generic call. He doesn't give a general call. He calls them all out by name. He says, that's Bob, that's Bill, that's Sarah, that's Phil. He knows them all. He knows them all intimately. You think about this. If you're a believer, before the world ever began, before you were ever created, you had a name. You had a personality. You had a person. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew you, and he loved you. For no reason in you. Found the reason in himself. I'm sorry. And because of that love, and I don't understand these things of eternity, I don't claim to, he went after the wolf. He took your place. What an amazing thought. But through all that, because he took our place, because he satisfied the justice of God, satisfied his Father's holy law, he became our door. That's what he says. He says, I am the door. Now, I guess the best commentary, scriptural commentary, on that statement, Lord saying, I am the door, is this. It's John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christ is the way. He is the way of acceptance with the Father. The only way. He says, I am the way. What does that mean, though? What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, I think this is very interesting. Look at verse 2. John 10, verse 2. I think this is the best way you could possibly describe it. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. That's an interesting way of putting it. Christ the shepherd and Christ the door. How did the elect come before the Father and have acceptance and find acceptance in the presence of the Father? It's not that we walk through the door. It's that we're in Christ, in the shepherd. And we always have been. And we always will be. And he walks through the door. And he comes into the presence of his Father. And he finds acceptance. And he finds love. And in him, when he goes to his Father, we go too. In him. It's all done. It's all found in Christ. But let's make this personal to you and me. Do you want that? Do you want to be represented by Christ alone? Do you just want to be found in him? Do you just want to ride his coattails? He comes into the Father. He finds acceptance. You find that same acceptance in him. Is that what you want? The door is wide open. The door is wide open to any sinner in need of mercy. But I got one thing to tell you about this door. It is a very, very narrow door. You can't bring anything with you. If you have any baggage whatsoever, if you have anything to bring, it'll get caught on the doorframe. You can't get through. The only way you can get through is if you have nothing. An empty-handed, hell-deserving sinner. That's it. Now, if that's you, and you've got nothing to bring, the door is wide open to any sinner in need of mercy. Come to the door. Come to the door. That is the command. Somebody says, what if I'm not elect? That is a baseless fear. Election has never held off any man who wanted mercy. It only includes men who would have damned themselves. That's it. That door, Christ the door, it is wide open to any sinner in need of mercy. Only one condition. You can't bring anything with you. Christ alone is the only way you get in. Now, we talked about the thieves and robbers. We talked about the porter, the good shepherd, and the door. And there's one element left to talk about, and that's the sheep. The sheep. In this story, and I think I've made pretty clear up to this point who the sheep represent, represents God's elect. But let's see that from the scripture. I want to prove that to you. Look over at verse 27. Our Lord said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Listen to this. My Father, which gave them me. Who are these sheep? Those who the Father gave to Christ before the world ever began. Now, if a man can read this book and he cannot see that election is a thing, I don't want to tell him. It's right there. Where did these sheep come from? His Father gave them to him. Before the world ever began, God chose. That's what he does. He's God. He chooses. He chose a people and he gave them to the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you're going to save them. Christ said, I am the surety. I volunteer. I'm going to do it. And folks, it was done. As soon as that pact was made, it was over with. That was it. Read this, verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I laid down my life for the sheep. Who are these sheep? Are those who Christ died for. Did Christ die for every man without exception? No. Let me be very clear about that. No, he died for the sheep. Why make such an issue of that? Why is that such an issue that Christ only died for the elect? Because it's the only hope we have. If he died for every man and a man can end up in hell, then his death is useless and worthless. But that's not that way. He died for the sheep. And his death actually accomplished the salvation of all of these sheep. Look at this. Look at verse 23. And Jesus walked in the temple of Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. You know, it's interesting. He had told them several times very, very plainly. This wasn't a matter of lack of understanding. They were hoping to hear something different. They hated the fact that he was the Christ. They couldn't stand that. They were just hoping that he would say something different, but he didn't. He said the exact same thing he said before. My Father are one. But look at this. Look at verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But listen to this. This is so important. But you believe not because you are not of my sheep. Now, there's an important distinction here. He did not say, you're not of my sheep because you believe not. He says, you believe not for this reason. You're not of my sheep. Now, I find it both amazing and unbelievable at times that I believe. I actually believe God. I actually believe on Christ. I actually do look to him. There's only one reason that any man would ever believe on Christ, and it's for this reason, because he was called to. That's it. Because he's a sheep. Because before the foundations of the world were ever built, God chose him unto salvation, and everybody he chose, they're going to believe. They're going to come to Christ. They're irresistibly and invincibly drawn. They can do no other. Now, what do they believe? Better question. Who do they believe? We already read it. I already gave it to you, but I'm going to give it to you again. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I believe that he is the Lord Jesus, that he is God, and he is successful in everything he did. God raised him from the dead because he did what he sent him to do, and that's my hope, that he accomplished it. Every believer believes the exact same thing. Now, is that your hope? Is that your hope? Christ and Him crucified. Your only hope of acceptance with God, Jesus Christ laid down His life for me, and He put away my sin, and you don't have anything else. If that's the case, please recognize, that means you're a sheep. That means this whole thing, this is all done for you. Every bit of it. And here's the last point. Look at verse 3 about these sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. What does the voice of the stranger have to say? Well, he has this to say. There's something you need to do. There's something you need to do to be saved. Do you find any comfort in that? If it's put on you in any way, if there is something you need to do to make this thing of salvation possible for you, can you find any comfort there? Can you find any hope there? A sheep can't listen to the voice of a stranger. Only thing a sheep can listen to is this. It is finished. Because that's what the voice of the Lord has to say. It's the only thing that gives him comfort. It's the only thing that gives him hope. And he won't hear the voice of a stranger. Well, folks, I'm going to leave you there. It's a beautiful parable.